and serving faithfully for you. So thank you, Lord. And all this we pray in Christ's most precious name. Amen. Let's continue to remain standing for scripture reading. Today's scripture is taken from Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God had called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. We invite Pastor Lee Kai for the message today.
Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we are here. We believe your Spirit is here also with us. And you have a message for each of us here. Overcome our own weaknesses, our distractions, so that we be here to listen to you. Our heart may be turned to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The theme for today's sermon is pressing toward the prize. It's very apt that at the end of this year, the last Sunday, we're talking about pressing toward. I think we are familiar with this story. Help me with the, yeah. What is this story? I'm not sure what you call it in English. In Chinese, Gui Tu Sai Pao, huh? English, you call that? Huh? The tortoise and the rabbit, or hare. Hare. I think we know this story because since young we have read this story before. It's about a race between the tortoise and the hare. So before everybody begin of the race, everybody know that the winner will be the hare because he's a fast runner, he's impressive, he runs ahead of everyone. So when the moment the race begin, the rabbit or the hare just runs very fast ahead. When he reached to near the end, he got so much gap in between, he decided that he may want to slow down, he may want to take a rest, and the rest eventually become a nap, and he falls asleep. And at the end, we know the race was won by the tortoise because the tortoise slowly behind, steadily pacing the track, one step by a time, no shortcut, no resting, and the end, the tortoise win the race. The race was won not by speed, but by pressing on steadily each time. I think it's relevant as we connect this story to what Paul has to tell us today using the Philippians chapter 3. We just read the passage that Christian life is about racing also. It's about racing. It's not about having arrived or about past success or failure, but it is about pressing on. Pressing on toward the goal, the purpose that we have been called to. So over here, we just read the passage that Paul used the imagery of a runner, telling us about Christian life is like a race. So Paul right now is giving us three principles, how can we run this race as a Christian. So the first principle that Paul started with is recognizing we are not there yet. He stated clearly in verse 12, that not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. It's always good to ask questions when we read the Bible. The first question we would like to ask is, what is all this? What is the goal that Paul is referring to? If we read the preceding verses before, it's about from verse 8 to verse 11. Paul said this, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. It is about knowing Jesus that Paul had this transformation of life. He had a personal relationship with Christ. But he doesn't stay there. Knowing Christ is just the beginning. And after knowing Christ, verse 9, he said that the righteousness that comes from God, a man who pursues righteousness, know that his righteousness does not come from his own legalistic way of living life, but by the blood of Jesus Christ that shed for him, the righteousness that comes from God. He possessed the righteousness that God from God by faith. And verse 10, that all this and the goal is to know the power of his resurrection. In Paul's conversion, he experienced the resurrecting Christ when he encountered Christ on the road. And he also encountered Christ in his own powerful ministry when he resurrected the dead, the lame walk, and the sick heal. All these are the power they experienced in his ministry. And not just that, he also participated in God's suffering or in Jesus' suffering. He said that he participated in Christ's suffering through imprisonment, in beating, in stoning, in poverty, and in persecution. If any of us here has experienced what Paul had experienced, I think naturally you come to your mind that I've been there, I've done that, now is the time for me to step back and let the younger one take the stage. I'll just sit back and relax. Actually, we can easily slip into such a mentality if we've been through so much in our Christian life. And at this stage of life, you may want just to retire and enjoy life. And this is what we call spiritual complacency. Spiritual complacency is a state of settled comfort in one's faith where growth, pursuit, and dependence on God just slow down or stopped. Even though at times when there's still outward going of our religious activity. This is a spiritual complacency. I think there's a classic written by John Bunyan in the 17th century, a classical Christian story. They call this Pilgrim's Progress. It tells a story of a young man. His name is called Christian. He traveled from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And this author used many of his encounters during his journey to tell us about what Christian life are. The struggles, the triumphal battle the Christian life had to go through. So in one part of the story, this character, Christian, he and his companion, hopeful, they encounter many dangers and battles. After, from that episode, they arrive to a place called the Enchanted Ground. The Enchanted Ground. Ironically, this Enchanted Ground comes after the danger, the hardest part of the journey. And most of us will just think that, oh, the hardest part of the journey have just gone, and so this should be the easy one. But this isn't. Actually, this Enchanted Ground is not marked by temptation, neither is marked by persecution or suffering. There are no roaring lions, there are no pits around there, there are no hills for them to climb. Instead, the road is easy. The scenery is pleasant. The walk is effortless. It's easy walk for them. So after a heavy battle, after a hard time previously, they thought that this is a time for them to rest. So they drank from the stream. The water seems okay, but it didn't make them feel as strong as before. They ate their fruits from the tree. It was sweet, but it's not too satisfying. So day passed, week passed, and slowly they begin to change. So Christian stopped looking at his map. The map is what we Christians do, our Bible. Since the path is straight, so why bother looking at the map? He didn't bother to clean his armor anymore because he didn't see any enemies along the plain. He left his sword in the holder, because he didn't need it anymore. Christian and his partner, hopeful, continue to talk about this celestial city. But most of the time, they just talk about the battles they had in the past, they had won. They made no new battle, they made no new plan ahead. So eventually, Christian and his companion, hopeful, their heart just slowly feels heavy. Their thoughts begin to slow down. The desire to talk about the celestial city became fading more and more. Their rest turned to rust. Their comfort drowses their sense to fall asleep. And this is what the author trying to tell us, to paint to us, the picture of spiritual complacency. And that was exactly what Paul said in 3:12. Say that I've not, even all the years of faithful serving, Paul refused to say, I've arrived it, I've obtained everything. But instead he said, I press on. For spiritual giant to say, I press on, is really far beyond us. Because he knew that the moment he stopped pressing on, he'll begin to drift. Any of time when we, as Christian, we stop pressing on, we will begin to drift. I think everybody knows, once you're in holiday, you start in your cruising, the drifting mode. Do we have that experience in our life? When you're having a school holiday, probably life is more of a drifter. But when you're back to the normal daily life of the routine, the grind, you feel that you're more on your feet, you're more on gun. But once you're on a holiday, we just drift. So in a way, the enchanted ground represents Christians sometimes in a way, when life gets comfortable, we will just drift away from God. It is easy for us to drift because the enemies normally don't stop us from running, using hardship, using challenges in life. But sometimes the enemy uses comfort in life to get us far away from God. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, and this enchanted ground tell a similar principle. The moment you think that you have done enough, you have grown enough, you should retire, you arrive there, we can easily slip into spiritual complacency. And that the moment we stop growing is the moment we stop running. So the first danger for us here is to believe that we have arrived. We will slip into spiritual complacency. And then the second danger is believing that we are defined by our past. We are defined by our past. The past, in a way, whether it's filled with success or scarred with failure, it will hinder us to press on. So second principle, Paul tells us how to run this race is releasing what is behind you. Releasing what is behind you. Paul said in verse 13, he said, but one thing I do. When Paul said, one thing I do, does that mean he only does one thing? I think it is a language to bring importance. If right now I'm going to tell you today's sermon is only one sentence, you really pay attention because the time is so much cut short and you just have to endure 1 minute and that's it. So when Paul said one thing I'm going to say here, he's preparing the heart of the audience. This thing he's going to say is important. I hope I can end my sermon with just one sentence. Then everybody will be awake. One thing. So the drum roll and everybody open up their eyes and their ears being straightened. What is one thing people are waiting for Paul to respond? And Paul said one thing is what? Over there, forgetting what is behind. Forgetting what is behind. Forgetting what is behind doesn't mean that Paul is forgetful. He's having amnesia. It's not that he forget where are the people, where are the things being placed in at home. The forgetting is an intentional effort not to allow the past to dictate or to define our current race. Not to allow our past to dictate or to define our current race. Why is it so? Because all of us are human beings, we are affected by things around us. When things happen, relationship clashes, all these affect us in our race. So what are the things that affect us? I think two things I want to mention here. First of all, is past victories. Past victories. If you know about Paul, Paul had three long missionary journeys. He built churches in so many cities. And even all this lasts you today. And Paul mentioned in Corinthians 12 that he was caught up in the third heaven. None in the Bible, in the character, had been caught up in third heaven before. Only Paul had been caught up in third heaven. He experienced what no others had experienced before. He got such a spiritual high that all this great achievement, it can be tempting for him to feel that I have arrived. I have such an experience nobody had, and that's it. you breed complacency and pride. So even the greatest achievement for Paul, he's willing to lay down before Christ and say, all these are behind. He will not cling on to all this past victory. Second thing he wants us to forget what is behind is past failures. Past failures or past hurt in a way discourages us to run the race. Adeline was a faithful youth leader. She counseled the youth for many years. She mentored the teens. She organized camps. And sometimes she just used her own money to treat the youth with meals. Then there was a time when Adeline had a conflict with one of the youth leaders. And this conflict did not resolve well. So when one of the church leaders intervened, the church leader reprimanded her, "You are lacking of a forgiving spirit." And that word crushes her. She began to feel cold towards the community that she served. And within a year, she left the church and any form of ministry. So whenever the sermon preaches about serving Christ, the wall will just automatically just build up within her. Because her heart is being hurt. And the heart say, "Why risk loving deeply when other accuses you of not forgiving others?" So the wound in her convinced her that stepping back into the race will only invite more betrayal. So she decided she still remains as a Christian, but she wants to remain isolated and uninvolved in any church activities. She just wants to stay away because she's hurt. Another story of Anthony. Anthony was a new believer. He was zealous to grow in the Lord. So wherever there's Bible studies in the church or other places, he would just make time to go. He was so hungry, so eager to learn. So one day, he fell into a sin and he could not get out of it. He was too ashamed to seek help from the community because everybody see him as someone, as a potential leader in the church. So he kept his sin a secret struggle for himself. So slowly, his hunger to grow in the Lord waned. He got more indulged in his sin, and he dropped out of church eventually. The shame in him whispered, "You are a hypocrite. You're not worthy to come before the Lord. You are disqualified from the race." His sin doesn't remind him to run to God for grace, but instead, the sin condemned him and paralyzed him, telling him that he has stumbled, he cannot run the race anymore. I think both stories tell us how the enemies hinder us from the race using the past hurt or the sin that we stumble upon in a way to halt our spiritual progress. I think we come to the end of this year, and this is the last Sunday of the year. It's good to look back about your 1 year this year. How is your race with the Lord so far? What is something the Lord wants you to lay behind, to forget? Your past victories that you used to boast about, that you used to anchor your spiritual marker as that. But that was a past victory. And sometimes it can be a past hurt or past failures that keep haunting us, that keep us away from the track, that we feel like giving up. And Paul, what is Paul saying here? And Paul commands us to forget what is behind. Do not let what is behind weigh you down in this race. We need to hear the gospel again. Because many a time we feel that only when we are good enough, then we come before God. But when we sin against God, we feel we are so dirty, we are not worthy to come before God. But this is not the gospel. The gospel said, while you were yet a sinner, while you were yet helpless, while you're yet in your sin, while you're yet not able to do anything for yourself, Christ died for you on the cross. And this is the gospel. And this is the grace of God. God wants us to listen again. So there's no condemnation, and God said, you're forgiven. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. So our past sin, our past failure, our past should not hinder us from coming to God, should not hinder us. But we should pick ourselves up to return to the race again. This year, what has something that has stumbled yourself, that you pull yourself out of the race? You just casually walk, but you're not pressing on. So we're being reminded that the runner must not grow complacent in his race. At the same time also, not to be held back what's in the past. But what then next? Because Paul say here, forgetting what is behind is only half of the sentence. The other half of the sentence say, strain toward what is ahead. So what is ahead is actually look like? And how should we press on with what is ahead? And how should we run this race? And that leads us to our third principle. Reaching and pressing toward the prize. Reaching and pressing toward the prize. I think the NIV version used the word straining toward. I would like to use the other literal Bible translation. It used the word reaching forward. I think reaching forward gives us a more pictorial way to understand the word better. Reaching forward, that means you are stretching your arm to reach forward something. It describes a kind of intense effort, trying to grab hold of something. And that intense effort is going to use your muscle, use your nerve. Just imagine it. If you watch Olympic, you watch any race, at the end of the finishing line, there's always a slow motion. And the slow motion will give you the picture of the runner trying to reach the end point. And you see everybody stretching forward. And you see the muscle straining, exerting. And you see the nerve, the veins come out. You like to look at that? And that's the picture of what Paul used here, the word reaching forward. It's exerting all your muscle, your nerve, your strain, your vein, if you can see all these things coming out, reaching forward to reach the goal. And that is a kind of teaching the Bible teaches us, that we have to reach forward with all your muscle. It's not a casual stroll in the park after dinner. And this is the principle Paul wants to teach us. And Paul likewise used the same metaphor in 1 Corinthians. Let's read this verse together. 1, 2, 3. Who likes the word strict training? I don't think anybody likes the word strict training. Any guys volunteer for National Service here? Sign on, huh? I think probably very rare few people who like all this physical training. Most of the guys normally don't like to go NS. We try going NS because it has strict training and it just become something. It's not easy life. Everybody like easy life. Everybody like relax, aircon. Anytime you wake up, it's upon yourself to make the call. But the Bible used the word strict training to describe the Christian life that God wants us to live. How does a strict training look like for an athlete? An athlete, or how does a strict training look like for a runner? A runner must have a disciplined routine. Disciplined routine means that it's not occasional. The training is not occasional. It is daily. Whether rain or shine, whether you like it or not, you still be on the ground training. Every day. The training is every day. So this applies to our spiritual discipline also. Whether you rain or shine, whether you like it or not, you still have to read your Bible, you still have to pray, you have to come for Sunday service, you have to serve in ministry. It's not about whether you like it or not. It is a discipline, a strict training. Secondly, what does strict training look like for an athlete? There's a dietary control, dietary restriction. Every athlete needs to control their diet. They give out food that will affect their performance. Junk food, alcohol, anything that affects their performance, they have to give out. I think in a spiritual sense, we have to give out things that may affect our soul. Because there are things in life, there are so many so-called good things in life, it will dampen our hunger for the Lord. And Paul say in 1 Corinthians, say, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. That means he ordered his body to do things. It's not the body the other way around ordering him. So fourth thing is about comfort zone abandonment. An athlete tells his body what to do, and not the body tells athlete when to wake up. This will definitely involve pain and discomfort. And likewise for our Christians, we have to act according to the will of God, what the Bible teaches, not according to what we like. And most of the time, what the Bible teaches brings discomfort because it's against our flesh. Last part, what does strict training look like for an athlete? An athlete needs a structure plan. Structure plan. If you have a coach to train an athlete, the coach will know what is the shortcoming of this athlete, what is areas he's not good at. Then the coach will design a plan to train him, especially in that area. It has to be well-planned, structured, be carefully thought through. You guys have your own study plan. If you start working, you have a career plan. And after a while, you have a retirement plan. When your retirement plan, you'll try to think about how much money to save so that you can have a good retirement. But I want to ask you, do you have your personal development plan? Making advertisement for church, PDP. Church have been pushing for this PDP for years. Do you have your PDP for yourself? Do you have a plan to develop your soul? Because the Bible talks about strict training. If you do not have a plan for your soul, then how do you expect your body or your soul will grow healthily? The question we're going to ask next is, what is the goal that Paul is pursuing? What is the goal that Paul is pursuing? Let's read this verse together. 1, 2, 3. The word repeated twice is the word press on in just the two verses. He emphasized the importance of it. The word press on means to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing. Interestingly, the word also means persecution or to persecute. If you're aware that Paul, before he became a Christian, he was running swiftly after Christians. He was chasing Christians, persecuting them. But after he received Christ, he was running after Christ. So a very interesting play of word that Paul is using over here. Before a Christian, he was running after someone, after a Christian. But after becoming a Christian, he is running after Christ. So the play of word tells us there is a change of direction once you became a Christian. That's what the word repentance means. Turning from self to God, there's a change of direction. If you become a true Christian, there will be a change of direction in your life, change of value in your life. Do you see a change of direction and value in your life? We want to ask the question, why did Paul go through so much pain, strict training, to chase after the goal? Why is it worth all the pain? Is it worth all the pain? What had Paul been through in his life? He's being stoned, persecuted, beaten, 40 lashes minus one, shipwrecked, accused by his own church. And the question asked is it worth it? Is it worth it? There's always a value placed behind when we do something. You want to ask, is it worth it? We're going to read this verse together. Let's read this. 1, 2, 3. This part, Paul is talking about, he was torn between two choices. One is to be with God, because he has a third heaven experience. He tasted the heavenly goodness of God. And at the same time, he chose to stay on this earth, to serve, to accomplish his mission. So he's torn between these two choices. And he feel which would be far better for him. The far better for him is to be with Christ. But most of us, when we're about to die, we don't feel like dying. We want to stay behind, linger more longer on this earth because there's something we feel far better in this earth than in heaven. It is because we have not tasted the goodness of God. I think everyone, including me, myself, is the same. We feel that so much things are so much far better than Christ on earth than in heaven in Christ. What are things that's far better for you in your life? Sometimes it can be relationship because we also we desire for an ideal love to come by one day and I'll be fully fulfilled. That's so much far better. Sometimes it can be high salary. We hope that we can retire by the age of 40, then we can enjoy life. That's so far better in life. We hope that we have all the achievement, all the approval from people. That is so much far better. But for Paul to say it is not all this, it is so much so that the so far better is to be with Christ. So the ultimate goal that Paul is chasing, is pressing on, it is not about doing things. It's not even about himself. It is Christ himself. It is a relationship. I just wonder, in a Christian journey with God, are there moments that we encounter God during our quiet time? I guess probably we have. The moment we have encountered God in a quiet time, we feel the word so real that God is speaking with us, and there is a sense of electrifying moment that you have. I'm not sure, do you have that before? The electrifying moment, they feel, wow, God is touching you, God is moving you, God is, in a very special way, you feel so electrifying, you feel so, I don't know how to describe it, kind of in trance. You feel the moment so sweet when God touches you. And that was probably a fraction of what we can experience in heaven. But we can experience that on this earth, the moment when God touches us, when God speaks to us through his word. And that is so much far better than any relationship on this earth. Because all relationships on this earth, in a way, we falter. Love fades, achievement pass, emptiness linger. But the moment when we are in Christ and we have in the companionship of Christ, it just fills our heart so much. And that is something that we wish is far better than anything on this earth. So all our longings on this earth, whether relationship, whether for monetary thing, for material possession, all these are just signposts pointing to Jesus. He is the ultimate far better for us. So when we run, we don't just run for the momentary excitement. We run with our eyes fixed at the end, who is Jesus Christ, the starting and the finisher of our faith. He's not just our God, our Savior. He is also our price. He's our price that we want to press on to purchase, to press on to pursue. He is our far better. I would like to invite the worship team right now. We're going to use this song to sing. As we sing, may this worship song be your prayer. That this prayer, we know that for Christ to be far better than anything else, you're going to take a long journey. But it is possible when you spend a moment with God, when God specially touch our heart in a way, and you feel that all this is worth everything, that is far better than anything on this earth. May Christ be our ultimate pursuit. And when we run the race, the prize is Jesus Christ himself. Let's sing this song together. 只愿得着你.
主带领我，倾听你心意，得着基督要我得着你。
I want all of us right now to come before the Lord in prayer. Look back for this year 2025.What are the past victories that God has helped you to fight the battles? What are your past failures, past hurt that God wants you to lay aside and look at Christ? For on the cross there is grace, there's no condemnation. God is asking you to pick yourself up by the grace of God.To carry on the race. It's not about your goodness that you're able to run the race. It is the grace of God that we fix our eyes upon. The price is worth all the effort. The price is worth all the strict training. The price is Jesus Christ, who is so much far better than any relationship on this earth, anything that satisfies our flesh.Make this your prayer. Make this your prayer. May the Lord take hold of our heart. May the Lord take hold of your heart. Commit your years 2025 unto the Lord and thank God for it and ask the Lord to help you to move forward to next year by His grace and help Him to give you the motivation for the strict training because He is worth it. He is worth everything, all our effort, our time and energy to pour inside. Only HimIs so much far better can satisfy our heart. May Him be our only pursuit, the only pursuit.